Continue to pray for those families who are sick. We've got many who've been absent due to sickness, and it's been evident here lately that so many are sick because we don't have adequate workers for certain stations in our church and things of that nature, and it affects those things. So be in prayer for those families who are still struggling with sickness and need to get back into life and church and everything else. Would you turn in your Bible to Job 25? Now, things are going to be in a little bit different order of service this morning, because generally what we do in the church is we generally worship together, and then we present the truth of God's Word after that. But if we were to have a biblical understanding of worship, one of the things I think would happen is we would reverse the order of that. And here's what I mean by reversing the order of that, is we would present the truth of God's Word, and then we would respond to that in worship. That's really kind of the biblical order of things, and I can explain that a little bit by looking at the Old Testament, and you don't need to turn there right now, but in Exodus chapter 19, God is having a conversation with His people, and He's going to command them to do certain things. Partly, they're going to worship Him. But before He does that, God provides for them a motivation and a reason why they're to do those things. When you get it in your own time, you can look at Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, and God talks about how He brought them out by the power of His might and by the strength on eagle's wings that He brought the Israelites out of Egypt. And then He tells them to do things. They respond, in other words, to God's grace. And that's what I want to do to you, or for you this morning, is to provide you fuel for worship. And the fuel for worship is the truth of God's Word. And so one of the things that I want to do this morning is to tell you we have a plan this morning. That's to present the truth through two things: the Word of God and the elements of the Lord's Supper. We do this about once a quarter. This happens to be that time. And we're going to look at these two things as motivation for worship, and then Brad will come up here and lead us in that time. So would you bow your heads this morning? Father God, I pray this morning that You provide us a depth of knowledge regarding the death of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, that You would help us to see and understand what He has done on our behalf. And Lord, that that would end up being the fuel that we have for worship this morning, as we gather around the truth of Your Word and the truth, Lord, that can be found only in Jesus Christ. And we ask this in His name. Amen. I'm going to be very brief this morning because I want the focus to be on this, and I'll tell you why I want the focus to be on this, is so many times this becomes peripheral to everything else. Justo Gonzalez is a church historian, and one of the things he says in the early centuries of the church, first, second, third century, that actually communion, what we call the Lord's Supper, was central to the worship service. And everything else kind of got pushed to the peripheral. And sometimes what we do is we say, if we have time, we'll do this. But I want this to be the main element this morning. But I want to do a brief presentation of something for you, and to give you that fuel for worship this morning. There is an age-old question that many people have asked that some people say was never asked. And most of the people that say that it was never asked are liberal theologians. Now, the question that I'm speaking of this morning is not how did I get here, the question of origin, nor is it the question why am I here, which is a statement of purpose. But the age-old question is this: how am I in right standing before the Lord? Now, some people look back in church history and they say that question actually came when Martin Luther started the Reformation 500 years ago. It was really Martin Luther with his guilty conscience as a Catholic monk who wanted to figure out, how can I be in right standing with God? And many liberal theologians will look to that piece of history and say, that's when that question really started to come about. Nobody else was concerned about right standing with God before Martin Luther. But can I invite you to look at Job chapter 25 this morning? I think I asked you to turn there. It's right in the middle of your Bible, right before the book of Psalms. Job chapter 25. And I want to indicate something to you this morning, or present something to you this morning, that I may have mentioned recently, but I want to mention it again. Chronologically speaking, the belief is that Job is one of the oldest books of the Bible. So you have to understand that when Job is asking questions or others are asking questions, they're asking questions really at the beginning of time. And in Job chapter 25, beginning in verse 1, let's look at this. Job is dialoguing with his friends, and his friends are responding to him. And it says, Then Bildad the Shuhite answered, "Dominion and all belong to him." He's talking about God here. "Who establishes peace in his heights." And then he asks a question, "Is there any number to his troops? And upon whom does his light not rise?" Notice in verse 4 the question, "How then can a man be made just with God?" Some of you may have the word right there. Do any of you have the word right there? Do any of you have the word righteous there? Yes. Job's friends are asking a question that I think even Job was asking. How can a man be made right with God? Now think about how old this question is. This is from the oldest book possibly in the Old Testament, and someone says, how can I be put in the right with God? This is why. How can a man be clean who is born of woman? Job's friends understood it. Job understood it, that a person who's simply a human being has a hard time being right in the eyes of God. Now, the reason that I want to tell you this, the reason that I want to show you this, is because I want to show you what Job's friends accuse him of. And so I want you to turn over just a few pages. Job chapter 32. You may not think this of Job, because we're told in the beginning of this that Job was a righteous man who did things right, who offered sacrifices on the behalf of his family, who worshiped the Lord. And Job, as he is suffering, begins to present all of this information of his own righteousness, that he is truly a righteous man. And I want to show you what his friends accuse him of. It says, "Then these three men," Job chapter 32, verse 1, "ceased answering Job." Look at what it says here. "Because he was righteous in his own eyes." Now, I'm not going to argue with you who was right. Job may have been right and not depending on his own righteousness. His friends may have been right and believed that Job was truly depending upon his own righteousness to be in right standing with God. I don't know who wins the argument there, but I do know this, that the answer to the question, how is one made righteous before God, is an age-old question. And let me provide to you how people tend to answer this question. Some of them, just as Job's friend recognized in chapter 32, verse 1, some of them recognize this: I'm going to do things the right way and thus be declared righteous in the sight of God. Right? And some people will look at it this way: I'm going to do better and try harder, and thus on the day of judgment, when I stand before the Lord is going to say, "Welcome in, you've done all the right things." So there are people who think they're in right standing with the Lord because they do right. But there are others who believe that someone is going to do right on their behalf. Right? A priest is going to do right on their behalf. A mother or a father will do right on their behalf. But can I tell you this morning, if you're one of those people that's here today and you say, right, someone is going to do right, mom and dad, have you ever heard that? Mom and dad raised us in the church. Mom and dad were good members of the church. And what that person believes is that someone is doing the right thing on their behalf. But can I tell you this morning what Isaiah said, the Old Testament prophet? All of our righteous deeds, You remember this? All of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. It doesn't matter if it's a priest doing it on our behalf. It doesn't matter if it's mom and dad doing it on our behalf or grandma and grandpa and their Christian legacy on our behalf. All our deeds inside of God are as filthy rags. So here's the question that we have to grapple with this morning of this age-old question. Who can do right on our behalf? Who can fulfill the righteousness that God requires, and He does require it? Who can fulfill that righteousness on our behalf if we can't do it, and a priest can't do it, and grandma and grandpa can't do it? There's an answer, and there's only one answer, and the answer is Jesus Christ. Would you turn with me to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're asking the question, who can fulfill this righteousness that God requires, that man has been grappling with since the beginning of time? Who can put us in right standing with God if we're incapable of doing it? Romans 3:23, do you remember that verse from Bible vacation Bible school when you were a child? Do you remember it? Can somebody recite it for me? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every man, whether they be a Jew or a Gentile, has fallen short of God's requirement. And this is where Jesus Christ comes into the picture. I want you to notice, just skip over to verse 21, and we're going to look at this together. This is our fuel for worship this morning. He made Him, the He here is talking about God the Father, made Him, who is Jesus Christ the Son, who knew no sin. Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted with every temptation that we have been tempted, yet He did not sin. Book of Hebrews tells us that. Jesus Himself says that He kept every command perfectly of the Father. So God the Father made Jesus Christ the Son, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf. Now, brothers and sisters, listen to me this morning because I want to sear this into your mind. And this is one of the things that we preach week in and week out at First Baptist Church of Cashin because I'm your pastor and I'm going to keep preaching it. We are sinners from birth. And that will always be the case. It will never change. I've told you the stories before that when our kids were little and they could get a little multivitamin, and mom would drop in two multivitamins into their hands, and she would drop those in, and the kids would eat those little, they weren't Flintstones, they were a little healthier than that, okay? And they would drop those in. Well, one time, and Avery's not here so I can tell the story, mom dropped in three vitamins on accident, and Avery took her finger and covered up the third vitamin. Popped those two in, and Gretchen said, "Did you happen to get three in there?" And she said, "No." She had that third vitamin covered up with her finger, and I thought, you know, sinners from birth. That's what our kids are. They're 3 years old, and they're covering up to get a little extra on the plate. But the reality is that's all of us, right? All of us are sinners, and Jesus Christ, who didn't know sin, took that sin on our behalf. He became sin for us, even though He had never sinned. Now, I want you to notice the good news. And if you're here today and you've ever asked that question, how can I be put in right standing with God? The answer is to this question is right here. Look at what it says. So that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The "in Him" there is Christ Jesus. The only way, the only path to righteousness is through Jesus Christ. Now, to go back to church history, and I told you that Martin Luther was accused of being the person who came up with this. Martin Luther simply rediscovered this truth. Reading the book of Romans and understands the just shall live by faith. A man can only be made righteous through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, as the men come up and they unfold this blanket this morning, this covering, I want to talk to you this morning about what's represented here on this table and why we're taking it together. We can easily fall into the habit of participating in the Lord's Supper because we think it's something we need to do on a semi-regular basis. But I want you to see in the elements on this table your righteousness. And to understand that symbolized in the bread and symbolized in the cup is how we've become righteous with God. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is offered to each and every one of you by faith. That is offered to those of us who will bow the knee to Jesus Christ and put Him as Lord and Savior of our life. And so when we come and we celebrate this, that's what's represented in these little pieces of bread and this little cup of juice, is perfect righteousness. Now, we don't gain that righteousness by partaking of this. We remember that righteousness by partaking of this. And so the men are going to hand these elements out one by one, and then we're going to take them together, and then we're going to use that as the fuel for our worship service this morning.